Good morning, everybody. Well, it's nice to be back at Mayday. It's been a while. We're looking at the series of Jonah over the summer holidays. Now, God laid this series in my heart 3 years ago, actually. And I went and bought the commentaries, and I started to study it, and then he said, not yet, as God does sometimes. And ever since then, 3 years ago, every time me and Pastor Jakob and Pastor John have got together to look at a summer series, I would say, what about Jonah? And they'd say, nah. All right, next year, what about Jonah? Nah. So anyway, we're here, and I believe this is the right time. You can't outrun grace. Thanks for everybody that's been following me on my holidays, by the way. We just came back for two weeks in Europe, where our favorite pastimes was taking photographs and getting lost. We got lost in some wonderful places. I remember I was in an island called Santorini, and I hired a car, and I got lost. And whenever I get lost, I always try and ask directions in the local language, which is not always a great idea. And I stopped at a petrol station. I was trying to find a beach called Kamari. And again, I spoke in the local dialect, and I asked where calamari was. And the guy put in the petrol and fell about laughing. And then a little lady drew up in her car, and she asked, what are you laughing at? And he told them, and they fell about laughing as well. And then my wife started to get a bit irritated, and she goes, why are they laughing at you? And the guy says, your wife, your husband has just asked directions on how to get to the octopus or the squid. You know, I was reading various commentaries about Jonah, and we'll look at a few in a moment, but one actually says that, the story about Jonah is all about a guy who just took a wrong turning. He just took the wrong turning. What a load of rubbish that is, eh? Jonah is the guy who tried to run away from God. The title says, you can't outrun grace. Grace is an amazing thing. Grace is what saves us. We're saved by grace, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Grace is what's brought us here this morning. You know, I was saying earlier that, you know, if it weren't for the grace of God, where would you be this morning? Where would you wake up? What hangover would you be shaking off? How much money would be left in your pocket if it were not for the grace of God? And the title says, you can't outrun grace. Isn't that wonderful? You can't get away from God's grace. It's everywhere. King David tried it. He said, if I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my home in the grave, you're there. If I ride in the wind, even there, you'll find me. God's grace is overwhelming, and it never runs out, praise the Lord. So, you can't outrun grace. Where's my little badge? My little flicky thing. Okay, Jonah 1, verses 1 to 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would take hold of your holy word and ignite it and set it ablaze in our hearts. We just pray, Lord, you would do intensive care ministry in each one of us, that you do open heart surgery in everyone here, that, Lord, you'd minister to the point in our life that needs ministering to, and that, Lord, you'd change us. And as our brother prayed earlier, you'd make our hearts soft, soft enough to receive your word. And so, Lord, remove every distraction from us right now. Take away wandering thoughts, Lord. Help us to focus on your voice, to hear a preacher, but to hear the word of God coming through the preacher, that, Lord, we might be transformed more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Okay, Albert Higginbottom. There you go. That's not a name you hear every day, is it? Spurgeon. C.S. Lewis. Albert Higginbottom. Who was Albert Higginbottom? He was a soldier during the First World War in the trenches in northern France. And I was saying this morning, the nickname for British soldiers was Tommies. They called them Tommies, right? Apparently, the most common name at that time was Tommy Atkins, and so they called a British soldier a Tommy, right? And Albert Higginbotham was a Tommy, and he was in the trenches, and he was appalled by what he saw there, by the death and the destruction and the sickness and the cruelty and the mutilation and the pointless lives that had been wasted there. And so one night, he decided to run away. He fled the trenches and tried to find his way out of France. Now, it was pitch black at night time. There was still gas flowing about. And he managed to find his way onto a road. And on the road, he came up against a big pole, which he assumed was a signpost because it had a big crossbeam at the top. And so he thought, if I can climb up that pole, read the sign, then I can get out of this place. And so he climbed up the pole, and when he got to the crossbeam at the top, he held on to it and he took a match and he struck it, hoping to see what the sign was saying. But instead, he found himself looking into the face of Jesus Christ. It wasn't a signpost he'd climbed up, it was a roadside crucifix. And he remembered that Jesus too was tempted to run, that Jesus could have fled the cross, but he never. He went through with it. He paid the price. And Albert went back to the trenches the next morning. And he lived to tell the tale, as the story shows us. In our introduction to Jonah this morning, we're going to look at five things. We're going to look at the place, the person, the position, the predicament, and the problem of Jonah. So first of all, the place of Jonah in history. Now, I don't want to dwell in too much detail, but just to give you an idea of where it all fits in. Very famous historian called Flavius Josephus, Jewish historian. He includes the book of Jonah in his history of the Jewish people. Now, he doesn't include every book in the Bible, but it's very significant that the book of Jonah is there. Early theologians and historians, they said the book of Jonah was allegorical. In other words, it wasn't literal, it just pointed to something else. And they said it was like a type of Christ. It pointed to Christ because as Jonah was buried in the ocean for 3 days and came up and, you know, was victorious and preached and people got saved, he said it was a type of Christ. It's allegorical. It wasn't really to be taken literally. But then later on, this Christian prayer appeared in 150, and it was a trilogy of literal events. And three literal events were in this prayer. One was Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace, and Jonah in the belly of the great fish. And so the early Christians believed that the book of Jonah is literal. It really happened. And today Jonah is read on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, every year, the most famous of Jewish festivals. I was in a school in England, Linfield Primary School, which you've never heard of, right? In a little town called Hartlepool in the north of England. And I was given a morning assembly. I was a chaplain to that school. And I was given an assembly, and it was on the book of Jonah. And a little boy put his hand up and he says, Pastor Charlie, was the book of Jonah real? And I said, yes. Ah, but was the fish really real? I said, yes. Couldn't have been. I said, it happened. How could a fish swallow up a man? And how could the man stay alive? I said, with God, anything is possible. The book of Jonah happened. He went home and told his dad. His dad was the head Anglican vicar in the city, and he was a liberal. And he complained to the school, and I was kicked out of the school. My photograph appeared on the front page of the newspaper the next day. Pastor banned from school. Right. Why? Because I said the book of Jonah was literal, which I still believe. I believe it's a literal account of events that happened in Jonah's life. The place of Jonah in Scripture then. It was written during the reign of Jeroboam II, and we can read that in the book of Kings, which I'll do in a minute. One of 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. Now, by a minor prophet, I don't mean it's any less important than Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah. All it means is it's less in content. That's right. There's, you know, it's not as long a book as the other prophets. New Testament mentions three times the sign of Jonah, which is significant. Because when the Jews came to Jesus, they says, hey, give us a sign. If you're really the Messiah, then do something. And then we'll believe in you. And Jesus replied, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So Jesus believed in the literal story of Jonah. I say it's a literal account of an episode in the prophet's life. And there are various themes that will run throughout the book of Jonah that we'll look into in the weeks ahead, like compassion, perseverance, grace, forgiveness, long-suffering. These are all weaved through the book of Jonah. There's a place of Jonah. The person, who was Jonah? Well, his full name was Jonah ben Amittai, or Jonah the son of Amittai. Jewish people have that word ben as son of. My surname is Mackenzie. Mac Kenzie, son of Kenzie. Amittai, his name means faithful, resilient, steadfast, reliable. Jonah's name means dove or homing pigeon. It's more literal translation. The book of Hosea, let me read that to you. It mentions Jonah here. Well, it doesn't mention the word dove, actually. It says, they will come from Egypt trembling like sparrows and from Assyria fluttering like doves. Now, the word dove in the book of Hosea is the word Jonas, where we get the word Jonah from. So, if you like, Jonah was a home bird. He didn't like to fly far from the nest. He was effective in the nation of Israel, but anything outside that was outside his comfort zone. He was born in a place called Gath-Hepher, 2 miles north of Nazareth, just outside a very famous little village called Cana. And the word for Gath-Hepher means winepress. Again, we'll look into that as the series goes on. So that's the person, who he was. His position, who was he? What did he do? Well, he was a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam II. And again, I'll read to you the scriptures that refer to that. 2 Kings 14:25 said, Jeroboam was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. So he was a prophet. He prophesied before kings and rulers in Israel. Many commentators say that he was probably one of the company of prophets mentioned in connection with Elisha's ministry in 2 Kings 2, verse 3. And you can maybe read that for yourselves later. What was the role of a prophet? It's okay saying, yeah, he was a prophet. But what is the role of a prophet? Well, a prophet did many things. As I was saying this morning, you didn't decide to be a prophet. You were called to be a prophet. It's a bit like being a pastor. You don't decide, you know, when I leave school, I'm going to be a teacher. When I leave school, I'm going to work in a factory. I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to be a prophet. God calls people to certain roles. And the role of a prophet is quite a few things. First of all, a prophet was a person of prayer. Prophets lived in prayer. They soaked themselves in prayer. That was their initial way of communicating with God, was in prayer. God revealed himself to them in prayer. Isaiah 62, verse 6, that scripture up there. He calls prophets to be like the watchmen in the city. In the Old Testament, watchmen used to stand up in the watchtowers and they'd look into the distance. And if there's any trouble or any advancing enemies, they would warn the people. Well, spiritually, that's what a prophet did. He listened. He watched. He foretold things that were going to happen. Prophets received. Jeremiah 3:28 talks about receiving visions and dreams and direct words from God. The prophet would receive a vision and share it with the people. Quite often in the book of Jeremiah, you see Jeremiah acting out what God has told him in the potter's house. Prophet would be a person who worshipped. In the Old Testament, King David set aside a whole group of prophets to prophesy through worship. They prophesied through the harp and the lyre, and that was their job. Prophets prophesied through suffering. You say, well, why? Why has a prophet got to suffer? Well, you look at Ezekiah, who had to lie 360 days on his side. Jeremiah is called the suffering prophet. Paul was afflicted by a satanic attack day and night, where he says, take this from me. And God had to say, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Why did prophets have to suffer? Well, sometimes the word that God was to reveal to them, or to reveal to the people through them, was so hard that they had to go through suffering so they could deliver this word in a tender way. It's hard to be hard when you're suffering. It's hard to be tough when you're suffering. Prophets were called to give direction. Prophets were called to correct heresy, to stop the rot, to stand up against corrupt leadership. Prophets were called to encourage the people, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14. And from time to time, prophets were called to pronounce judgment on a nation that were not walking according to the will of God. This is what Jonah was. This is the role he had as a prophet. And in every evangelical, God-fearing church, there will be prophets. In this church here, Hanoi International Fellowship, we have prophets in this church. Now, you might not call them prophets, but there are people in this church, in your church, that have got ministries in these areas. Prayer ministry. Prayer is the boiler house of any church. I would encourage you to use the HIF prayer line. Some of us here, I know, are on it quite a bit. We share on it. We share burdens and prayer requests. Log on to prayer@hif.vn with your prayer requests. Because there are people who have a ministry in prayer. Prophets of prayer. And they will pray with a burden and with an ache until these prayers start to take effect. There are people in this fellowship who I know that will receive dreams and visions from God, and they may be for a specific person or they may be for the church in general, and they'll pass them on. There are people in this church who've got a ministry in prophetic worship. As a pastor, I get fed through preparing sermons, but I also get fed through worship. And so many times I've gone to church downtown and I've sat there waiting to preach, and God has ministered through the prophetic worship of those leading the church, the music. 20 years ago, I backslid. I'm not going to go into it. But I ran away from God, a bit like Jonah. I didn't find a ship, I found a plane. I didn't go to Tarshish, I went to Thailand. And I ran. God had asked me to do something. I thought, I can't do this. I was young, inexperienced, and foolish. And I thought I could run away. And God found me in a little school where I was teaching in Thailand. And he ministered to me, and he brought me back into the road that I was meant to be in. And do you know how he ministered to me? Through worship. He brought in a family from the local Pentecostal church. And a 12-year-old girl ministered in music, in tongues, and God says, go back. Hallelujah. And there are people here in our fellowship that have got a ministry in worship and prophecy. Suffering. Since I've been in Hanoi, I've met some amazing people that are suffering. I've seen some amazing deliverances and healings since I've been here. But I've also seen people that have suffered. And God ministers through this suffering in ways that He can't do in other ways. I was saying this morning, I want to give God the glory for this up front, okay? We've been praying for a young man called Brad, a young American teacher, who was taken into hospital some weeks ago, suffering with gangrene in his stomach. His leg was so infected they wanted to amputate it. He had a tumor in his lung. And the doctors that I knew were saying, he's got maybe a 1 in 10 chance. We don't think this guy's going to make it. And we prayed. We prayed as a church. We prayed on the prayer line. Prayer warriors took up the banner and we prayed. And one day I was going to visit Brad and the rain was coming down like it does in Hanoi. We don't get puddles here, we get oceans, don't we? And the motorbike, the water was halfway up my motorbike. And I'd gone straight after school. And by the time I got there, I was like a drowned rat. And the devil whispered to me, what good are you going to do? And that particular day, my stomach was really, really sore. I was on strong painkillers and I barely made it to the hospital. And the devil whispered, what difference are you going to make? And I started to feel a bit depressed. And then God said, I can minister to this man through your suffering. And sometimes God allows us to suffer because He can use us to minister to others that are suffering. Brad made it. He got saved in that hospital bed. He got healed in that hospital bed. And last week he went back to the United States. Hallelujah. God uses suffering sometimes. There are people in the church that we will go to and they will give us clear direction. Now, I want to be careful here. Because when we start to talk about prophets, some people have a tendency to take their mind off the Lord Jesus and start to look to these prophets. We mustn't do that ever. We must always keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes prophets in church can give confirmation of something that God's already told us. Yeah? About a year after I got saved in Leeds, in Yorkshire, in England, God called me very clearly to Southeast Asia. It was to be another 30 years before I got here. But God called me very, very clearly. In specific, He called me to China, first of all. And I went and told my pastor. I says, I think God's called me to China. And my pastor says, well, you're a young Christian. How long have you been saved, Charlie? 11 months. No, you're okay, right? And I was walking through a marketplace. And a complete stranger came up to me and says, you should go to China. Wow. I started to shake. But it was confirmation of what God had told me. I remember being in a meeting one week and somebody says, Charlie, I believe God's calling you to go to Africa. And I said, well, God's not told me that. God will always tell you first. A prophet will confirm it. And when that happens, it's wonderful. I was saying this morning that I was going through a hard time health-wise about a year after I arrived in Hanoi. And me and Jasmine had been trying for a child. And, you know, her friends were all having children. And because I had cancer, we couldn't have a child. And we're going through all this agony. And a lady who was sat on the opposite side of the aisle at Westlake, she says, can I pray with you? And I said, right at the end of the service, Pastor Jacob's giving the benediction. And we're like, okay. And she says, God, just give me a word for you. Your health's going to get better and He's going to bless your children. My children? Ren as in more than one? And, you know, we sat in a cafe afterwards and Jasmine says, well, I'm really pleased that your health's going to get better, but Ren? We've had one so far. Maybe the Ren will come soon. But prophets give confirmation. Correct heresy. I'm happy that HIF is a balanced evangelical church. We've got people in here. And if I was to start to preach some nonsense, I know they would stand up and take me to one side and say, Charlie, what you're preaching this morning is not in line with the Word of God. And preachers need people like that in the congregation. When we stand up to preach, we need to know we have prophets who will stand up and say, Charlie, that was right, that was wrong, you got that wrong. Okay? Prophets of encouragement. How many times have you come to church and somebody's put an arm around you and you've went out there feeling better? Yeah? You've come into church like that and you've left like that. Because prophets bring the ministry of encouragement. And sometimes, we're also there to pronounce judgment. And sometimes we've got the responsibility to do that as well. What happens if somebody comes into church that you know, and suddenly they come in, they've maybe got drunk the night before, they've gone back on drugs, they're doing things that they shouldn't be doing. What do you say to them? You say, oh, never mind. You'll be fine. God loves you. Or do you say, hey, this isn't right. You can't do this. This is contrary to the will of God. And we've got a responsibility to each other to do that. And that's the role of a prophet. That was Jonah's role. And that's the role of certain people in particular in this church. But it's also the role of every Christian in this church as well. Look at the list there. Because we'll all be called to suffer from time to time. We're all responsible for correcting heresy and to encourage each other. His predicament. Where was Jonah? Where was he in all of this? What was happening in his mind at the time? The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Why would a prophet want to run from the word of God? I was in Athens 2 weeks ago. I got lost again, right? And I ended up at a place called the Plaka, which is a beautiful part of Athens. It's where all these little restaurants are. And we got lost. And we got talking to one of the restaurateurs there. And he says, oh, where are you from? I says, oh, to this, Scotland. He goes, oh, I've been to England. So? I said, oh, that's nice. With my teeth gritted. He says, I went to a place called Stonehenge. He says, what a waste of time. Well, I've never been to Stonehenge, but it's quite impressive. It's these big stones. It's an ancient temple, apparently. It goes back thousands of years. What a waste of time. I said, what do you mean, what a waste of time? He said, and he looked. He said, look at that. And about 100 yards behind him was the Acropolis. He says, why go to Stonehenge when you've got that? And I had to agree with him. It was impressive. Why would a prophet want to run from the word of God? That was his life. He lived and he breathed for God. Why would he want to run from God's word when all he had was there? Well, Jonah hated the Assyrians. They were idol worshippers. They weren't Jewish. They hated Israel. And Jonah was zealous. Remember, he was a home bird. He was a homing pigeon. He loved Israel. And he didn't really care for anything outside. He was a little bit of a racist. I was on a bus. I wasn't lost, right? I was on a bus in Austria last week. And there was a nice lady sat in front of me, a very, very nice lady. And I spoke to her, Guten Tag. And she said, Guten Tag, right? And I tried out my German, which was useless. And she chatted to me. And we're having a nice, polite lady. She sat there like this, like Austrians do, you know. We spoke, and it was very polite. And then a family got on. I think the family are from Ghana. I was trying to pick up the accent, right? And three beautiful little children, my little girl, Holly, she started to smile and play with the little girls there. And I'm talking to the mum, and suddenly this lady looked at me, and the look could have killed you. It was like, why are you talking to these people? Like I was doing something wrong. And although she didn't say it, I could feel the racism coming through there. Jonah was a bit like that. He wouldn't tell you he was a racist. He'd deny it. But the way he thought about Assyria and other nations showed that he was. Nahum said Assyria was guilty of evil exploits against God. You can read that in Nahum 1 verse 9. Talks about them exploiting the helpless and cruel in war. Commentators said that they would capture enemy soldiers, they would skin them alive and put them on spikes to die painfully. They would take children as young as babies and force their parents to watch them burn these babies in the fire before killing the parents. It's been noted that entire cities and communities would commit suicide rather than be given into the hands of the Assyrians. That's how cruel they were. Nineveh was full of idolatry, prostitution, and witchcraft to a scale you would never, ever, ever imagine. And in 50 years, this city would be the capital of the world. And so God says to Jonah, to the prophet, to the one that prays, to the one that receives the word from God, to the one that was to pronounce judgment, he says, go and preach against Nineveh. But Jonah's problem, he didn't go. Why? Well, he had no problem with the great escape. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to go there. He had no problem doing that. There's no hinge or tint of conscience there at all. He had no problem when the great wind came on the ocean. He had no problem when the great storm started to break up the ship that he was in. He was downstairs sleeping. He had no problem about the great sacrifice when he says, hey, it's my fault. Just throw me overboard and everything's going to be fine. He had no problem with that. And even when the great fish came, no problem. He was inside having a prayer meeting. Jonah had a problem with a great God. That was his problem. And with the grace and the compassion of God. That was Jonah's problem. He had no problem with all the other things, the exteriors. But he did have a problem with God. There's a lot of pride in there as well. What happens if I go to Nineveh and I preach judgment? I know what you're like, God. I'm going to preach this message and they're going to get saved and I'm going to look stupid. Pride. The pride of man and the greatness of God. From time to time, so do we. From time to time, we can be a bit like Jonah. Put us outside our comfort zone. Ask us to go witness to someone. Ask us to go somewhere that we're not entirely comfortable with. And we've got a tendency to go the other way. And maybe God's speaking to somebody specifically this morning about this. From time to time, we can be a bit like Jonah. And so God's going to put a challenge to all of us this morning. Whether you've been a Christian for 5 days or 5 years or 50 years, this is God's challenge to you this morning. Go to Nineveh. Nineveh might be a person. It might be a boss that you're working for that you just can't stand. It might be somebody that owes you money and you don't know how to talk to them. It might be somebody in your family. It might be somebody that's hurt you, abused you, mocked you. It might be a country. And God says, go to Nineveh. Step outside your comfort zone and go there. Because that's where the blessing is. If you go somewhere else, you'll be okay. If you don't talk to that person, you'll be fine. But if you go to Nineveh, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. Go to Nineveh. I'm going to close with a little story. The little girl in the picture, well, not a little girl, the one in the blue. If you're my age, it's a little girl, right? Candy McCarran Stewart. She's 39, and she lives in Norwich in England. I met Candy, the girl in the blue, when she was 5 years old. I was a Bible college student in Edinburgh, and Candy came to a Bible club that me and a couple of friends were running, and she got saved. Praise the Lord. Little girl, 5 years old. She got saved, and she knew she was saved. And she says, Charlie, can you talk to my dad about Jesus? He doesn't know Jesus. I don't want my dad to go to hell. A five-year-old. How can you resist a five-year-old, eh? I will talk to your dad, right? So we're in there, and I met this big brute. This big foul mouth, drinking, fighting, wife beating, everybody beating guy. Called, you know, I went to see him. And I shared the gospel with him, and he chased me. We're not interested. We're Catholics. Whatever a Catholic was. Right. So that was it. I was chased. And I prayed for her family. I prayed for her dad. And, you know, Bible college students prayed for her dad. A few months later, I was looking forward to hearing a famous speaker called Derek Prime. Derek Prime had written umpteen books. He was a great Baptist preacher. And he was coming to Charlotte Chapel in Edinburgh. And all the students from Bible college were going to go hear Derek Prime. And so I got dressed up in my college uniform. I was walking towards the bus stop to get my bus in to hear the man. And the Holy Spirit says, go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh. Go and speak to Candy's dad again. No, Lord. I don't think I've got that right, Lord. I'm not thinking I'm hearing you right. Go to Nineveh. Go speak to Candy's dad. And I had one foot running towards the bus stop, and the other foot was here. It wouldn't move. Oh, but I'm going to get blessed if I go and hear Derek Prime. And the Holy Spirit says, you'll get more blessed if you go to Nineveh. Okay. So I went to Nineveh. Jimmy got saved that night. The whole family got saved. The four daughters. His brother. His sister. His mother. The whole family, family salvation. It was an amazing work of the sovereignty of God's grace. 2 years later, here at, well, 2 years ago, rather, 30 years later, 2 years ago, I'm in Hanoi. And I'm having a hard time, health-wise. I'm feeling a bit depressed. And I got a letter from Candy McCarran Stewart. And she says, do you remember me? Yes, I do remember you. Do you remember the night that my dad got saved? And I said, yeah. She said, every one of the children are evangelists. One is a pastor in Edinburgh. Between us, we have led 2,000 souls to the Lord. Hallelujah. Friends, do you want to miss out on that stuff? Go to Nineveh. You know where Nineveh is. You know your own personal Nineveh. God says, go there. Because that's where the blessing is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've not called us to a life of luxury. You've called us to a life of obedience. And Lord, we pray that in obedience to your word this morning, there would be a response in our hearts. Lord, whatever our own personal Nineveh is, or whoever he or she may be, Lord, give us the grace and give us the anointing and the boldness to go there and to bring your word and to know your blessing. In Jesus' name.